Our scripture reading this morning is from the second letter to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be reading from verses 14 through chapter 3, verse 6. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 141. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us. Help us to set aside all the cares and burdens, the worries and excitement of this past week and of weeks to come, and open our eyes to see how beautiful you are. And may we be compelled by that beauty. May we be forever changed by that beauty. May we see it here and now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So, starting in this passage and going all the way through chapter 6, which we won't go all the way through chapter 6, Paul does something he doesn't do anywhere else. He explains what he's doing as a minister of Jesus. This is the only place in the New Testament where Paul says, this is what it's like to be me. This is how I go about doing what I do. This is what it's like to be the apostle to the Gentiles and plant all these churches and see all these people come to faith. And this should be very exciting for us because Paul does all of this in a world where there are dozens and dozens and dozens of religious or spiritual options available. He does it in a world where the vast majority of people either have never heard of Jesus or want nothing to do with Jesus. He does it in a world where the only unbreakable religious law is don't say your way is the only way. This is all in the Roman Empire, and Rome was very clear. You can worship whoever you want. Just don't go telling other people that they have to worship who you want. All of which is to say that if you grab Paul out of the first century and dragged him here and gave him an iPhone and a locally grown grass-fed cheeseburger, he would fit in perfect. Those are delicious, by the way. I'm a fan of those. But Paul would be completely at home in Corvallis in 2015. So when we get this insight into this is how I do what I do, we need to pay attention. And so what Paul's going to do in just these 9 or 10 verses is say, this is how I do what I do. He's going to say, this is my identity as a minister of the gospel. This is my currency. This is how I kind of tell how I'm doing, how I measure how things are going as a minister of the gospel. And this is my sufficiency, my identity, my currency, and my sufficiency. Okay? And it all boils down to, I smell like Jesus, hence the title of the sermon. So identity. Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ, and we are not like so many peddlers of the word. So that needs some explaining. I imagine that No one in the room has ever told a friend of theirs, hey, I'm a Christian, and then they say, what does that mean? You go, well, it means I'm the aroma of Christ, both to those who are being saved and those who are perishing, you know. We have to get into that. And Paul chooses that very specifically and very carefully. An aroma, a smell, doesn't do anything consciously. It is inherent to whatever it is. And the function of an aroma or a smell is it announces the full reality of whatever it bears. So you walk into the kitchen, and your nose tells you chocolate chip cookies are coming. Right? That's what the scent does. But the scent of chocolate chip cookies doesn't set out and say, you know what, today I'm going to tell somebody that they're going to be chocolate chip cookies later. Right? It never decides to do that. It just is. Okay? Which is very important because being a minister of the gospel, doing what Paul does, is much less to do with saying certain things and doing certain things, and much more to do with being a certain thing and not being a certain thing. Okay? It's not about having the exact perfect 60-second pitch of this is, you know, God is holy and you're not, you're a sinner, and Jesus came to fix that problem, he died on the cross, and you guys get to swap places, so yay, come to church. Right? You don't have to have that nailed down. It's about being more than it is about saying or doing. Okay? And it's, in this case, you know, if the smell of chocolate chip cookies is indicating chocolate chip cookies, being the aroma of Christ means in everything you do and everywhere you go, smell like Jesus. So that means the whole picture. Smell like Jesus as he was on earth. Smell like Jesus as he was on the cross. Smell like Jesus as he was as he came out of the tomb. Okay? If you want to know what it is to be a minister of the gospel, it's smelling like that. To smell like the guy who came to earth and saw sick people and said, I want them to be well. Who saw hungry people and said, I want them to be fed. Who saw people who were enslaved to idols, religious and irreligious, and said, I want them to be set free from those idols. Smell like that. Smell like Jesus on the cross, full of self-sacrificial love, willing to forgive totally unforgivable things of people who've wounded you deeply. And also, hear this, please. Willing to wrestle with doubt and loneliness and despair. Jesus didn't come to earth and float around 6 inches above the ground in this constant state of perfect, perpetual joy. He wept. He got hungry, he got tired, he got fed up with his boneheaded disciples. He prayed and didn't get the answers he wanted. He wondered, is this really what I have to do? And your call to be the aroma of Christ is not to pretend that you met Jesus one day and then life was great after that, no matter what happened, no matter what the circumstances, I just was in a beatific cloud all the time. Okay. It's to be honest about the moments you have that make you think of Gethsemane. To be the authentic aroma of Christ. It also means to be the aroma of the resurrected Christ. Right? The one who went through death and came out the other side. And so in the worst of circumstances, in the deepest of despair, can still find life to cling to. Can still be a fragrance from life to life. Paul uses this image. He says, thanks be to Jesus Christ who leads us in triumphal procession. Okay. What that is after the Roman army goes out and fights a big battle and wins, because they're the Roman army, then they come back and there's this huge parade in Rome or in whatever big city. And it's this great and joyous celebration of victory while at the same time recognizing people we cared about have died. This victory came at an enormous cost. This isn't a cheap and easy thing that we have here. And we are walking in the triumphal procession being led not by Caesar but by Jesus and celebrating with joy the resurrection. It's still Easter season. You guys know that, right? It wasn't a one-day event. We're still resurrection people, but never forgetting the cross and never forgetting the cost. That's the aroma of Christ. So if your concern is to follow in Paul's footsteps, to be a missional people, to be an apostle to Corvallis, and your concern is not to figure out better ways to awkwardly squeeze Jesus into conversations about gardening or Oregon State baseball or whatever it is, it is to become so much the aroma of Christ that you couldn't talk about yourself for 5 minutes if you tried without Jesus coming up. for Jesus to be so enmeshed, so integrated into every facet of your life that he has to come up or you have to be a liar. That you can't tell people what's going on in your marriage without Jesus coming up. That you can't talk about what's going on at work or what's happening in your inner emotional life without Jesus coming up, because you are the aroma of Christ. This is about being more than it's about doing or saying exactly the right things at the right times. But Paul's not done there. That's not the totality of what he says about this is who I am. He says, this is the positive part of my identity. I am the aroma of Christ, but there's also a negative part of my identity. He says, I am not like so many a peddler of the word. And that's really important. Paul lives and works in a day where the discipline of rhetoric, of what I'm doing right now, public speaking, is very highly celebrated. And you know you're good at rhetoric if you can sell hiking boots to a fish. It does not matter what you're arguing for. You need to be such a good arguer that you can convince anybody of anything. You're a salesman. You're slick. You're quick on your feet. You're witty. You always know exactly what to say. And Paul says, that's not it. And he has to say that. Because as a religious teacher, as a speaker, everybody sees him and assumes he's doing the same thing everyone else is doing. He's given me a sales pitch for Jesus. I've looked it up several times, and nobody can agree on exactly how many hundreds or thousands of commercial images you see in a day, but it's a lot. Everybody's selling you something. Right? I go to the doctor now, and I'm suspicious of what the doctor's telling me, because I know that right before I came in, the pharmaceutical people came in and were like, this is the drug, our drug, it's great. And he's prescribing me something, and maybe it's because he thinks it's exactly the right thing, or maybe it's because, you know, he gets kicked. I have no idea. I just live in this world where everyone's trying to sell me something. Everybody's playing up their thing and playing down everything else. And if we don't explicitly say over and over and over again to ourselves and to the people around us, we are not selling you anything, they will assume we are. So you have to do that. You have to be very careful. Paul, you know, he never pulls any punches. A salesman takes what's good about his product and makes a huge deal out of it, right? So you go from, this is a nice car, to, guy, if you buy this car, impossibly beautiful women will follow you around town begging to get in it with you, right? There's car commercials that communicate that. You play up the good, and you play down the bad, right? So it's the hybrids and electric cars that talk the whole commercial about miles per gallon, right? Ford doesn't do that a lot for the F-150. That's not what you want to bring up if you're making a sales pitch, right? And it's constantly tempting, if you're talking about the gospel with someone, you desperately want them to hear who Jesus is and be compelled to just play up the good side, right? To go from God loves you and wants to forgive you to, if you'll just come to Jesus, everything will be okay. You know, you won't have problems in your marriage anymore, and your career will work out, and your kids will be fine. We all know that's not true. But it's tempting to just tell stories about the good things that happened after you started being with Jesus. And to play down the bad. You know, nobody leads with, Jesus is the only way. We know that saying that Jesus is the exclusive way to God will sound intolerant and arrogant and bigoted, because we don't want to start with that. But Jesus is the only way. And we cannot hide that in the name of a better sales pitch. So Paul says, we are not like so many peddlers of the word, but as men of sincerity. We tell it like it is. Even if it makes me look bad, even if in the eyes of many it makes Jesus look bad, we tell it like it is. That's who I am. I am the aroma of Christ. And I can't help but smell like Christ. The ocean can't help but smell like the ocean. It has no choice. Whether that is a fragrance from life to life or a fragrance from death to death, we smell like Jesus. That's who we are. That is our identity. So, if that's who you're supposed to be, and I say that to you, and I say, now go and do it, how do you tell in a week or a month or in 50 years if you've done it at all? Right? And that's where Paul goes next, right? He starts talking about letters of recommendation, which is kind of an odd transition. So, Paul travels. He goes from city to city, making tents and planting churches. And when you did that in the ancient world, you needed letters of recommendation with you, written by reputable people ideally from the city you were going to, that say, hey, listen, you can trust this guy, buy his tents. I've had one of his tents for 15 years. I've never had to get it repaired. You know, he'll give you a fair price, so on and so forth. And that's your sort of economic or religious or relational currency. It gets you in the door. Right? And Paul doesn't have any of these. He doesn't have any of these letters. He doesn't have a piece of paper he can pull out at the next town in Greece and say, look, see what the Corinthians said? You should trust me. He doesn't have that available. He has no sort of tangible ways of measuring how things are going. All right? He says, we don't have letters written in ink. I don't have something that I can chart. He says, instead, this is going to be letters written in the Spirit on hearts. Right? We're not going to measure things based on, you know, looking around and seeing how crowded the pews are around you or taking a sneak peek in the offering plate before the end of church. That's not how we're going to do it. We're not going to do these tangible things. It's going to be about the heart. It's going to be about things you can't chart. So, you know, I thought about how you could possibly make this measurable. Because even in seminary, they teach you now to make everything measurable, to set goals that you can achieve, you know. But I don't know how you would make this. Like, maybe put the fruit of the Spirit on the y-axis, and then, like, day by day, well, you know, come into the door, Skip. Well, you went up 15% in patience this week, but you backslid about 5% in joy. So we're going to need to bring, you know, we can't do that. It doesn't work that way. I can't tell exactly what's going on in your heart, and you can't tell exactly what's going on in mine. So we don't get the satisfaction of, look at the numbers. Look at what's written down here. And Paul says something really remarkable about how he measures that. He says, you are my letter of recommendation. It's not something on paper. It's you guys. He says, the people that I've been around, the people that I've ministered to, the people that I've sought to love, what's going on in their hearts? That's how I measure it. He doesn't say, I'm my own letter of recommendation. Just look at my heart. That's not in there. It's about what's going on in you. So you want to know if you're having any success in this. Look at the people, look at your family. Look at your coworkers. Look at your neighbors. Look at your friends. What's happening in their hearts? That's how you measure success. Is there growth there? Do they find Jesus more beautiful than they did a year ago? And I hope that's convicting. If you find it downright discouraging and depressing, let me point out to you that Paul wrote this to the Corinthians. Never were there a more messed up, backwards, less fruitful, less spiritually attuned group of Christians than the Corinthians. And Paul is willing to say to people to whom he has recently had to say, hey, you cannot have sex with your mother-in-law. You guys are my letter of recommendation. You, guy sleeping with his mother-in-law, what's going on in your heart? That's my letter of recommendation. So if you're looking around at your letter of recommendation, getting a mental picture, and your record is mixed, you're in good company. Fear not. But that's the currency. It's not a tangible, measurable thing. It's entirely about hearts. It's entirely about what the Spirit of God is doing through you in other people. That's the currency Paul's using. Right? If that's the case, then can we do this? Is the natural question. I mean, Paul was a spiritual superhero. We all know this. And measuring up to him is going to be a tough gig. So can we make this happen? Are we at all sufficient for this? The answer to this is easy and short. No, you are not. Neither was Paul. Paul really, really, really wants to drive this home. He uses a device called an inclusio. There's your fancy seminary word for the day. Which means he says it at the beginning and at the end. To really hammer it in. So all the way back up at the end of, I think, 2:16, he's talking about being the aroma, the fragrance, and he says, who is sufficient for these things? And sort of leaves it open-ended, but he wants people already thinking, is anybody sufficient for this? And then he wraps up the section. He says, not that we are sufficient in and of ourselves. In case you still have that question in your head, the answer is not us. We are not sufficient. But the Spirit of God makes us sufficient. Which is important. If you take a salesman attitude, a peddler of the word attitude to spreading the gospel, let me tell you, you are sufficient for that. You can be a better salesman. You can become a very good salesman of Jesus or of whatever warped form of Jesus you're pitching. Okay? Commercials are annoying, right? They're just obnoxious. Okay? One of my favorite writers, about basketball, he writes about the NCAA tournament, and part of his column every time every time there's games is the competition for the most obnoxious NCAA tournament commercial, because they show the same six ones every single day over and over and over again. They're aggravating. You know what? The people who make those commercials and spend all the money on those commercials, they know that. And they still put them on because they still work. Even if you come across as irritating as a commercial for the 85th time on the NCAA tournament, you can be sufficient to be a salesman, which is terrifying. Because if you go out of here to be a salesman in your own sufficiency, you only have two options. You can either be puffed up and made arrogant by your success, or you can be driven to despair by your failure. And you can think, I must not be a real Christian. None of this stuff is happening. Those are the only two places to go. And whichever place you happen to be in the moment, you have to be constantly anxious about what's coming next. What if my numbers aren't as good next quarter? Right? What if they don't keep growing? You're completely trapped. So Paul says, the letter kills. If you want to try and do this according to the letter, being a salesman in your own sufficiency, you will die. It will destroy you. I guarantee you there are people sitting here today who, in the very earnest attempt to be better evangelists, to be better sharers of the word, have run up again and again and again against a brick wall and felt not just sad for the person who doesn't come to know Jesus, but guilty and even ashamed of their failure in sharing the gospel. Hear me say this. You're not meant to be a salesman. It's not what you were designed for. My dad is not a Christian. He grew up in Catholic school, got beat by the nuns, left when he was 17, hasn't been back since. No interest in church. And he and I have been talking about Jesus. I've been pitching Jesus to him for 10 years now. No movement. None whatsoever. And it breaks my heart. But it's not my fault. I'm not failing him. I haven't done anything wrong. Paul's very bold right at the beginning. Sometimes you're going to be the aroma of Christ to someone who's perishing, and it's going to be a fragrance from death to death. It's going to go nowhere. It's not on you. You, me, the Apostle Paul, and Billy Graham have all saved the exact same number of people. Tied at zero. A really bad soccer match. We're not meant for that. We aren't sufficient. You can't be the aroma of Christ on your own power. You know what smells like the ocean? The ocean. You know what smells like a house fire? A house fire. You know what smells like chocolate chip cookies? Deliciousness. You know what smells like Jesus? Only Jesus. No one and nothing else. You can't do it on your own. But Paul says the Spirit of God that gives life has made you sufficient. Because the Spirit of Jesus, the same Spirit that lived in Jesus while he walked the earth, lives in you now. And it fills you with life. And it is that that needs to be displayed. It is that aroma and not your own. If you try and do it under your own power, you might be able to manage for a while, like putting on spiritual deodorant. But sooner or later, you'll go back to smelling like the goofed up sinner you are. And people need to smell Jesus, not you. They need the Spirit that is living in you, right? Jesus comes back from the dead. Spends 40 days with his disciples, gets them all ready, talks them up, tells them what's coming, then he leaves. And he says, go get them right now, go out there and get them. No. He says to Peter and James and John, these people that we've been looking up to for 2,000 years, you sit tight because you are nothing until the Spirit comes. This is too big for you. You are not sufficient. You need the Spirit to make you sufficient. Where does Paul's sufficiency come from? Entirely from God. Where does ours come from? The exact same place. From the Spirit of God that is given to us. It is only possible that it could be given to us because Jesus died in your place and made you clean. So that the Spirit could come and live in you once and for all without wrecking you. You know this, when a holy thing encounters an unclean thing, the unclean thing is destroyed. This is Old Testament stuff. But when a holy thing encounters a clean thing, the clean thing becomes holy. And Jesus died to cleanse you, to make you clean, that this Spirit, which makes you sufficient, might live in you. And it is there and there alone that you and I become the aroma of Christ, become the aroma of the one who walked on earth with dust on his feet, who wept, who got tired and sought solitude, who looked straight down into people's hearts and said, "Money is your king, and you are wearing chains that you cannot even see. The approval of the masses is your king, and you are a slave and you don't even know it," and set them free with his truth. The aroma of the Jesus who had no need of anyone in this room or anywhere else in the kingdom, and who walked the road to the cross for the joy set before him, and died a perfect picture of self-sacrifice, of forgiveness, of love. The aroma of the Jesus whom death could not hold back, who walked out of that tomb, risen once and for all, and waits now to reign forever, to set us free from all the things that enslave us. We are the aroma of that freedom, of that beauty, and of that Jesus. That's who we are. Nothing more and nothing less. Let's pray. Jesus, we confess that on any given day we are so focused on ourselves, our own successes and failures, our own hopes and fears, our own abilities, that we reek of egotism, we reek of self-involvement. Send us your Spirit and make us smell like you. Make us, as you made your son Paul, the aroma of Christ, a fragrance among all, whether they are saved or perishing, a fragrance from life to life or from death to death. We tell ourselves now, as we will have to tell ourselves many, many, many times, we are not sufficient for these things. We cannot do this on our own, not even a tiny bit. We need you. Jesus, never grow tired of reminding us of that need. And never grow tired of filling us up when we find ourselves empty again. May your Spirit be alive among us at this time as we worship in this place and tomorrow and through the weeks and months and years to come. Make us smell like you. Amen.